Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus as our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. I'll go ahead and answer a question some of you have already asked, which is, where are the big candles we normally put out here? Just so you're not distracted from your worship. So in the middle of the gospel, at the 9 o'clock service, we lost an acolyte to a little, we passed out. And, he had not eaten breakfast and he was a little light of foot. And right in the middle of Jim Cunningham's reading of the gospel, he tumbled and fell, and then he fell into the candle, and then the candle fell over and it broke all over the floor, and it looked like a disaster movie up here. And, but everybody survived except the pavement candle. Just so you know, don't ask me after the service. You can take that question off of your list. My friend Richard is a retired priest, Episcopal priest. He's over 80 years old. And though he is over 80, he has the enviable body and mind of someone closer to 60. He's kind, he's gracious, he's caring, and he's deeply at peace with who he is. But it wasn't always that way. As a child, Richard was consistently offered a little mantra of sorts by his parents to encourage him through not only his scholastic endeavors, but often athletic and others as well. And this is kind of the way it would work. He would bring home his report card, and it might have a couple of A's and some B's, a C, maybe something else. I don't know. And as he showed it to his parents, both parents, didn't matter which one, they would respond, "Richard, now remember, good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better best." That seems harmless enough, of course, but what my friend Richard told me is that, as parents can sometimes do, this sank deeply into his psyche, and those little words pushed him on to be a very successful student from grade school all the way through college, and then on to his master in divinity, and then to ordination, and then to the pursuit of a PhD. He began to write, and he became a sought-after speaker. In every worldly sense of the word, he was a rising star in the church. And to some degree, he would tell me he could always hear in the back of his head those words of his parents: good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better best. Then one day, having worked about as hard as any man had worked for many, many years, he came home, he poured himself a gin and tonic. You know you're in an Episcopal church if I can say that from the pulpit. He called his wife into the room and he said, "I just can't do it anymore. I can't work any harder. I'm burned out. I'm on the verge of a nervous breakdown." It was a crisis moment for my friend Richard. It was one he survived and one he used and God used to completely change the nature of his ministry from being focused on being a rising star to understanding what it means to authentically be a child of God. How does that square with the gospel lesson today? Today's lesson that Alex read just a few moments ago, it seems at first glance that Jesus is tightening the ties that bind our behavior by taking the laws that we hear about in the lesson from the Old Testament, Katie read a few moments ago, taking those Old Testament laws given in the days of Moses, and it seems like Jesus is making them not easier, but harder. Let me work from the last one in, okay? Work from the end to the beginning. Beginning in the last section, Jesus addresses the making of vows. Under Jewish law, as in our own law courts today, swearing something under oath by sealing it with something like, "so help me God," was common. And if you swore an oath in God's name, then what you said was supposed to be true. The implication, of course, is that when one is not under oath, one may not be as truthful in what one says. Jesus cuts that down to size. He says, we are to be truthful at all times. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Period. Full stop. The law just went from hard to harder. Back up a bit. Jesus addresses divorce. The Jewish law said that a man, just a man, whenever he wanted, if he didn't want to any longer be hitched, he could just walk in one day, write his wife a little certificate of divorce for any reason, and hand it to her. It's kind of like the no-fault divorce that our culture so easily embraces today. Jesus tightens the screws. Anyone who divorces except for marital unfaithfulness misses the mark. The law just went from tough to tougher. A few verses more, and Jesus begins talking about adultery. The law focused on the act of adultery itself as breaking the commandment of God. But Jesus says, nope, it's more than that. If you even look at another with lust in your heart, it's as bad as the act itself. Wow. The law just went from difficult to being dang near impossible. I said that at the 9 o'clock and no one laughed. And then Jesus seems to tap something that just scorches the earth for most of us, anger. You have said you shall not, you have heard it said you shall not murder, but I tell you that you should not even be angry with another. Not even angry. Come on. Jesus obviously did not have to drive in Houston traffic. What's going on here? This little passage seems to be speaking to us in the same way my friend Richard's parents spoke to him. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. Till your good is better. Till your better is best. Is that the gospel? Is that good news to you? Let me suggest two important things are going on here. First, Jesus is telling the truth about who we are. A fundamental paradox about we human beings is that we want to know the truth about ourselves and we want very much to not know the truth about ourselves. We both seek and resist awareness about the reality of who we are. Here, Jesus is saying when it comes to sin, we trick ourselves if we think we make the grade by what we do. Jesus takes the law and radicalizes it, shaking it down to the root of the law's intent. That's what it means to go to the radical center, the root. He's not interested that his followers follow the letter of the law. That's legalism. But instead, the spirit of the law, which grows out of the truth of who we are. Who are we? Let's take that admonition about anger. You and I have all heard somebody say, or you probably have said, well, I may be bad, but at least I've never killed anyone. What Jesus says here, it's no use trying to compare apples to oranges. Unjust anger equals violence. And then he widens that circle of understanding. Lust equals adultery. Unwarranted divorce breaks the marriage vow. Lies are lies, whether under oath or not. So if you and I are counting on being good, better, or best in the field of Christian behavior, well, most likely none of us make the cut. And that's part one of what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us the truth about who we are. And you and I need the truth teller Jesus. Because our capacity to live in denial is astounding. There's an entire field in social psychology called cognitive dissonance, which is based on our nearly endless ability to justify what we do or say, continues to work to be consistent with our self-concept. Humans have a remarkable ability to justify the means even when the end goal is self-deception. Let's think about that for a moment with regard to our bodies. I don't know about you, but I have a scale I've bought. It's a Weight Watcher scale. We buy tape measures and I typically step on that scale. And when I do so, I do it in the morning. before I've eaten anything. Usually stripped down to my birthday suit. That's not to distract you in any horrible way from worship. It's just to let you know the truth. And despite what it reads, if you're like that, but you know what we do? We continue to buy clothes that accommodate who we want to be. I cannot remember the last time your rector purchased a pair of jeans that did not have the words relaxed fit in front of the 34 waist. Come on, you and I know what relaxed fit means. Jesus might very well say, you have heard it said that you should fit into your size 34 jeans, but I say to you, you may not wear relaxed fit jeans. So that's part one. Jesus is saying what Paul tells us in Romans. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God, regardless of how good we think we are, how better we think we are, even if we think we are the best. There is, by human standards, an unbridgeable gap between the holiness and purity of God and the reality of our fallen human nature. And if that gap is as wide as the Grand Canyon, what difference does it make if you can jump 10 feet and I can only jump 6? Neither of us make it across the canyon. And if it helps you, by the standard set before us in the gospel today, your rector, your spiritual leader, has broken every single one of these and more. If you've never been angry, never lusted, been the perfect spouse, never bent the truth, even in the least, please see me at the door. Let's write a book together. Let's go on the Oprah book tour together. So here's the other truth that Jesus is trying to tell us, and it's so much more important. He tells us who he is. Our Savior. He, not you. He saves you. That's what grace is. That's what grace means. I'm not saying that we toss out the rules and regulations. I'm not offering you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to call cheap grace. We still have to live within the call to fulfill the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule. You and I are called to live into those things. But there's a deep and abiding truth. Let me know if you agree with this. There's a deep and abiding truth. The more you resist, the more it persists, whatever it is. Whatever tempts you, the more you focus on the times you fail to resist it, the stronger its grip on you. That's precisely the medicine behind Alcoholics Anonymous. The cure within psychotherapy, to admit the reality of the problem, to give up on believing that you have the power and it does not. And it's an even greater truth when it comes to our souls. Law is there to convict. It's to tell the truth. It's kind of like a one-way sign. It's more like a wrong-way sign. I had a clergy friend of mine a few years ago who told me about a young couple in his parish. And he said that the husband used to commute to work, and so he and his wife made a habit of waking early while it was still dark outside. They would drink a bit of coffee. They'd have some breakfast together before he left. And it was the wife's routine after he left to turn on the news and listen to it as the husband got underway to work. And one morning, shortly after he left, wife sat down and she turned on the news and she heard that someone had gotten on the highway that her husband took and was absolutely going the wrong way. And she quickly picked up the phone and called his cell phone and said, "Honey, you better get off the highway right now. The news has reported there's someone going the wrong way." And he quickly responded, "Honey, it's not one person, there are dozens." The law is there for a reason. The law helps us realize our helplessness and how desperately we need the grace of God. So this is the first truth. We need the law because it points us to the second truth. We need the grace of our Savior. Paul Zoll, who preached for us last year, some years ago, wrote a little book called The Christian Primer. And he writes this: the grace of God is God saying, even though you are an impossible and paralyzed mess, I will save you anyway. You cannot save yourself, but I shall save you from yourself. The law berates and convicts. Grace forgives and restores. It's simple as that, he writes. Wow. Is that not a good double-barreled truth to hear? I mean, really, if we read the words of the gospel at face value, it seems hopeless. If your hand causes you to sin, lop it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But when we read them with the full knowledge of a God whose primary modus operandi is to love us, how wonderful is that truth? Can't we agree on a week we remember his legacy with the words of Abraham Lincoln? I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Isn't that why we sing, Just As I Am? Isn't that why we love Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Saint? No, a wretch like me. It's good news when we get it right. It is great news when we get it wrong. God's love does not depend on our success. In fact, God's love is present, is powerful, more tangible, even more real in our failings. God save us from being perfect. The perfect person, and the only one I know who comes close is my mother-in-law. But the perfect person does not need a savior, which means the rest of us do. A few years ago, you'll remember Richard Mao. He came and preached for us. Richard was the former president of Fuller Seminary. He's since retired, but he continues to write and speak. And Richard likes to tell the story of a day from his kindergarten years that stands out in his memory. It was a cold December morning when in came a fellow dressed as Santa Claus. Now, it wasn't the real Santa, of course. This guy only worked for Santa. And Richard didn't know it at the time. In walked the fellow dressed from head to toe. Ho, ho, ho. I'm here to find out who's been naughty and nice. I want each of you to come forward and tell me how you've behaved this year. And Richard says the entire class of five-year-olds were terrified. And the teacher was a little embarrassed. She didn't understand why no one was volunteering for the great white throne of judgment. And finally, Santa's helper actually looked at Richard and said, come sit here on Santa's lap. Richard didn't know why he was chosen, but he walked slowly as he could to the front of the room. And what Rich didn't know is that this Santa's helper was actually a man from Rich's home church named Mr. Cooper. Rich already knew him and, in fact, liked him a lot. Mr. Cooper could sense Rich's fear, so he pulled back his beard and he put his other hand on Rich's shoulder. And quietly, so nobody else could hear, he said, hey, Richard, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Mr. Cooper. You already know me. I'm your old friend. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Behind the big, scary words of the gospel, we find the pathway to authentic righteousness. Jesus pulls back the law and says, if you want to live like that, and I'm not calling you to live like that, but if you want to live like that, start with me, Jesus, the one who loves you. Don't be afraid. I'm your old friend. I'm on your side. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the ruler of all the kings of the earth, the one who went to the cross for you, who rose for you. It's me. It's Jesus. I want to save you. Good, better, best. No. God loves us in spite of the fact that we are rarely, if ever, any of those things. And if you feel like an incredible success, well, be on your guard. But if, like most of us, you feel like you just can't make the grade, remember this. Jesus is running at you with open arms like you are a lost sheep. His search for you won't end until you are found. His love for you is unyielding. And if you and I can just get ourselves out of the way long enough, quit the self-deception that we can save ourselves, that same love will call us to our knees in repentance and confession of the deep need we have for God and the immeasurable satisfaction and peace there waits for us in the grace of our Lord. And when we do that, when we do, we then find the transforming power for living and loving just as we're called to live and love. As his children, as children of God who have been redeemed and saved and made new by our truth-telling Savior, Jesus. Amen.